Let's pray together as we start. Father, we do stand before you in awe of your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your power and your love. Stand in awe before you in honor of your Son who died in our place. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of coming to this place to preach your word. I thank you for what you have been doing and are doing and will do in the days to come at Union University. I pray that this institution would continue to be a place that raises up men and women using whatever skills and whatever talents and whatever training you provide for them here to take the gospel to this continent and to the nations. Lord, I thank you that we can stand in this place today and proclaim your word. We can gather in this room to hear your word proclaimed without threat of our lives, without fear of persecution. And I pray we would never take that for granted. I lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who cannot do what we are doing. I pray for courage for them and faith for them. Faith, even if it means they die for your glory. Lord, teach us now from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to get your Bibles, your hard copy, your electronic copy, get it in front of you, and let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I thank Dr. Brady, President Oliver, and all those who've invited me to come and speak the word. Thank you for your coming today to hear the word. I'm going to talk to you today about evangelism and about missions and about our heart for taking the gospel to the world, and I want to show you first a pattern that I see in the Gospel of Mark that I hope grabs your attention and then challenges you. Then I want to go to a very brief formula and show it to you on the screen to get you to think about your walk with God and your connection with lost people and your training for evangelism and how we go out and why we go out and if we go out to speak the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. I want to start in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the text that Dr. Brady read earlier in the service. Look at it with me. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who is he? Read it to me. The Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This gospel, the gospel of Mark, moves quickly. We get immediately into the ministry of John the Baptist. We're very quickly introduced to the topic of this gospel, and that is this. This is the story of Jesus Christ, who isn't just anybody. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the rest of this book is about that, and he's the one of whom we speak. He's the one whose message we proclaim. In fact, look with me at chapter 1, verse 2, and we move then into the ministry of John the Baptist. And as we read this text, here's what I want you to think about with me. I want you to hear what John did. I want you to hear how people responded to John. I want you to think about John's life and think about this question with me. Is it possible that John might have ever wrestled with arrogance? Is it possible that John might have ever been tempted to be prideful? Well, look at this, verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, listen to his message, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now stop there for a minute and think about this. Think about John's life. First of all, we read he's prophesied. The prophet announced that he would be coming. He's the first prophet in 400 years to come and speak to the people of God. If you know the rest of his story, you know an angel announced his birth. How many of us can speak of that in our lives? An angel said to his father, the forerunner will be born into your home. And then he's out and he's preaching, and the text says that all Judea and all Jerusalem went out to hear him. And he's not just the street corner preacher that's just out there, but he's in the wilderness and people are going out to hear him and listening to him. They're being baptized by him for repentance of sins. And so they're going, they're listening, they're responding. He's God's messenger. Mighty of struggle, do you think? Well, then look at verse 9, same chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So whom does he baptize? He baptizes Jesus, who is who, according to chapter 1, verse 1? Jesus, the Son of God. If you're putting together your resume, would you not put that on your resume? I baptize a bunch of people, and one of those just happened to be Jesus, the Son of God. I would think he had to have been tempted as a human being with wanting to make sure somebody is writing about what he's doing. But look at what he says. He says in verse 9 or verse 7, this is not about me. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. It's not about me. He's not living for himself. Now, he will wrestle with faith, we'll read later in the Gospels, but he recognizes that he's not here to point to himself. He's here to point to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. I ask you this morning, whatever you're training for, whatever you're preparing to do, whatever degree that you are working toward, for whom are you living? Is it Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Or for yourself? Keep reading. Look with me at verse 9 again. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. Look at the wording here. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So the second time in the first 11 verses, what do we learn about Jesus? He is the Son of God. In the first verse, the narrator tells us that. Who tells us in verse 11? It is God the Father. So twice now we get that word. Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. That's verse 12. He begins his ministry in verse 14. Go with me to verse 21, same chapter. He's called out his first disciples. Look at what happens. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were, here's what I want you to see. Look at this next word. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Throughout this gospel, this word echoes. They're astonished by Jesus. They're amazed by Jesus. They're very amazed by Jesus. He teaches like nobody else teaches. He can cast the demons out like nobody else can do. There's something about him. He's not just anybody. He's not just the teacher. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And they're astonished. Verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Look at the wording again. The Holy One of God. So for the third time, we learn something about Jesus. And who is it this time that says he's the Holy One of God? It was the narrator. It was the Father. Now who is it? It is the demon. And one of the striking characteristics of this gospel is that the demons better understand who Jesus is than the religious leaders do. They understand he is the Holy One of God. The religious leaders will say Jesus is but a blasphemer. Jesus rebukes the spirit. Look at verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So that they were all, there's the word again, they were amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Then verse 28, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, here's what I want you to see. I'm going to unpack this in some other verses. But here's the typical pattern that we see in Mark's gospel. Jesus just shows up. Jesus is there. He's not just anybody. This is the Son of God on the scene. And he teaches like nobody else teaches. He teaches with authority. He's not like the other teachers. He speaks, and you just know there's authority behind his words. He speaks and the demons flee. He just shows up. He teaches. At times he works miracles. And here's what happens. The people are amazed. They're astonished that this is something different. And when they're astonished and when they're amazed, here's what they do. They go tell. They go speak. They go spread the word. They go speak about Jesus. Now, does it always happen that those who hear listen? No, that's not always the case. By chapter 3, the religious leaders don't think Jesus is amazing. Nor is it the case that those who go out and tell are always following Jesus long term. They tend to fall away when Jesus raises the standard. But there are some who encounter Jesus and they hear him teach and they watch him work and they're amazed, they're astonished, and they can't help but go tell. Let me show you this in the same chapter. Go with me to verse 40 of chapter 1 of Mark. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So he says to him, look, go back to your priest, follow the law, follow your tradition first. Don't tell anybody yet. Just go back and do what you need to do. Watch what the man does in verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus tells this cleansed leper, don't go tell anybody yet. Go to the priest. And what does he do? He goes to tell everybody. How do you not do that when your life is now made whole by Jesus? You've been changed by Jesus. How do you keep that to yourself? And so he goes out and he speaks. And now all those folks who are going out to the wilderness to hear John, now Jesus is the one who is out in a desolate place and they've gone out to hear him. And the transition has been made because the story is not about John. It's about Jesus who is the Son of God. Now go with me to chapter 2. Let me just point out some other texts. Chapter 2, the very first part of chapter 2, Jesus heals a paralytic. And he tells him, forgive your sin, take up your bed and walk. Look at the response in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12 says this, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were, here's the wording again, all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And I want you to see that. The text says they're coming from all over. Why are they coming? There's a hint here. When the crowd heard all that he was doing. Why are they coming? Because they'd heard. Why had they heard? Because somebody spoke. Somebody sees what Jesus does, hears Jesus teach, and goes out and speaks. And we don't know who it was, but it doesn't matter who it was because the story is not about the one who speaks. It's about the Jesus of whom we do speak. People are amazed and they tell. Chapter 4, look with me at verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now we recognize he can do this because he's not just anybody. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Look at verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even wind and the sea obey him? They don't understand who he is yet. And in essence, he says, do you not have faith yet? You put this in the context of Mark's gospel. It's as if he says, don't you see the astonishing things that I, don't you know who I am? And I wonder if Jesus would say to any of us today, don't you get who I am? Don't you understand what I've done and what I can do? Don't you understand that I'm not just anybody? I'm the Son of God. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus has healed a man possessed of a legion of demons, and this man, now made whole, wants to hang out with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back home. I want you to tell your story. Verse 19 of chapter 5. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone did what? What's your text say there? They marveled. They were amazed. That's what happens. Jesus shows up. He teaches. He works. People are amazed. They go tell. That's what he did for this demoniac. He's now made whole. He goes. He proclaims. People are amazed. Others hear. Go then to the last part of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 42. This time, a little girl, 12 years old, raised from the dead. Look at the difference. Jesus has brought life to her again. Verse 42 says, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Of course, he's raised her from the dead. And the next text, he tells them, he strictly charged them that no one should know about this. He told them to give her something to eat. So in this case, the timing is not right. The place is not right. He tells them, don't go tell. Matthew's gospel tells us, guess what they did? They went and told everybody anyway. How do you keep it to yourself that your daughter who was dead is now alive? When Jesus just works and you're amazed by Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. And that's the way it ought to be with us. See, here's what I want us to think about. I think for many of us as believers, the time that we are most amazed and most overcome by the presence and the power and the might of Jesus is when we are first believers. I think for many of us, that first moment with Jesus, when his love just overwhelms us and grace just overtakes us, and now we know we're loved and we're forgiven and our sins are erased and it's just new and fresh and alive, and we can't help but go tell. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I first heard the gospel when I was 13 years old. Actually, I was 12 when I first heard the gospel. Had a seventh grade classmate, grew up in southwestern Ohio, and never seen a Bible, knew nothing about the scriptures. I went to my first class in seventh grade, and right next to me was this 12-year-old. This is how I describe him: a completely out of control, fanatical, raging, crazy, obnoxious, tactless 12-year-old Pentecostal preacher right next to me. And that's just who he was. And he wanted, like anything, for me to know Jesus. And every day, he would tell me about Jesus, so much in my face that I would skip school some days. I didn't want to hear from him. Because he would do things like he'd meet me at the classroom door. I'd walk in the door and he'd say, Chuck, it's a good thing you lived through the night. Because he would say, you'd be in hell right now if you hadn't. Well, now you see why I skip school some days? And no tact, but he had truth. And he was so on fire for Jesus and so amazed by Jesus and so loving me that he wanted me to know about Jesus, and he didn't give up. And God worked through that guy to rock my world and call me to him and call me to preach his word. Well, my pastor said to me, Jesus has now met you. You need to go out and tell people about Jesus. Well, the only way I knew how to do it was the way I learned it from the guy who led me to the Lord. So I went out in the streets. It's a good thing you lived through the night. You're going to hell. You need to know Jesus. It's all I knew. But listen to me. I did it out of fire, and I did it out of passion, and I did it because I was amazed that Jesus loved me and that Jesus forgave me. Today, I'm a professor of evangelism. And it hurts me to admit that some days I have to muster up that passion again. Sometimes even those who've been believers a long time in leadership roles, we find our greatest passion in the yesterdays of our lives. And it just happens. It just happens. That passion that seems so real today, something happens, life hits us, and we get disappointed with God, and somehow the fire's gone out a little bit. Or Christianity, the cost is too much. Maybe God will call me to do something I don't want to do, and the fire goes out. Or maybe that sin looks too inviting, and that temporary pleasure that I get from that sin is so powerful in my life that the fire goes out a little bit. Or maybe I get disconnected from a local body of believers. I get disappointed with the church, and so I decide to live Christianity on my own, and lo and behold, the fire goes out. Or sometimes, and hear me, sometimes it just happens. Sometimes Jesus just becomes routine for us. He just becomes the norm. I love college students. I love hanging out with college students. I love watching your passion. I love being with you as you worship. If I have a caution for you, it is this. All the fervor and all the excitement and all the passion you feel when you can come to this place and worship and raise your hands and worship and honor the Lord, I'm telling you, there's no guarantee it will be there tomorrow. Unless we keep putting fuel on the fire. How do we keep putting fuel on the fire? We must stay amazed by Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Let me put this on the screen very quickly here. I want to show you a formula that's not original with me. Mark Middleberg has written a number of books, developed this formula that I think is really helpful to us. And I hope you can see it. HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. I invite you to write it down, or at least hear me out here and hear what this means. Let me unpack this. HP stands for high potency. High potency, which means believers who are just on fire for God. Everything we've just talked about, that Jesus shows up, he works, he teaches, we're amazed, we can't help but go speak, and you go speak to a wall because you're so amazed by Jesus. That's high potency. It's those people who sometimes will drive you crazy, like my friend who did that. But they're in love with God, and they're amazed by Jesus, and they can't help but speak. That's high potency. For some of us, the mountaintop of our potency is in the past tense, and that's a problem. CP. CP stands for close proximity. Close proximity. Let me explain close proximity. Close proximity means I am intentionally in relationship with non-believers. Close proximity means I'm intentionally in relationship with non-believers. Now, let me explain that. If we're going to reach people who don't know Jesus, we have to know people who don't know Jesus. And what happens among believers, even on college campuses and certainly in churches, what happens among believers is that we can get quickly cocooned among one another. And our whole world gets wrapped up in believers, and we don't even know people to be reached. If we had time to do this, I would ask you to make two lists for me. So let me just quickly throw that out to you. One list, I would ask you to write the names of 10 believers with whom you're close enough you can ask them to pray for you. You can share a prayer concern with them. I'll tell you what happens for most believers. You can just start typing the names. You can start writing the names. 10 believers, you know who they are. Bingo, it's done. Then I ask you to write the names of 10 non-believers. As far as you know, they're not believers. 10 non-believers with whom you are close enough that you could go home and share the gospel with them. The names of 10 non-believers. You know them well enough, the door is open enough that you can go home and share the gospel with them. Let me tell you what happens. For many, many, many believers, and my sense is the longer you're in church and the higher you go up the leadership ladder in a church, the more likely this is the case. For many believers, we cannot even name 10 non-believers with whom we're in relationship at that level. So tell me, how can we reach a world we don't know? CC. CC is clear communication. Clear communication is the training element, the ability to share the gospel, to speak about what Jesus has done in our life, and to know how to call people to faith and repentance. That's the training to do evangelism. So the formula is this. If we are on fire for God, we know lost people, we know how to share the gospel, the result is maximum impact. That's MI. Now, I want you to think about something with me. Of these three, high potency, close proximity, clear communication, where do you think most of our churches are the strongest? Are we strongest at being on fire for God, knowing lost people, and hurting for them, or our training? What do you think? Somebody risk an answer for me here. Where do you think we're the strongest? Training. Thank you. Brave souls who spoke out for me here. Yeah, I think we're strongest here. It doesn't mean we train everybody, but we certainly got the resources to do it. And in North America, we have open doors to create it and use it. We have no excuse not to be trained for doing evangelism. Well, if that's our strength, where are we weakest? HP or CP? We can argue we're weakest here, that we really don't know lost people, and I've made that case, but let me argue a different way. Tell me this. Can you be HP, that is on fire for God, and not have CP and not be connected with lost people? Can you be on fire for God and be disconnected from the world that God loves? I don't think so. If it happens, I think it has to be very, very, very brief, because if you capture the heart of God and you're filled with wonder in Jesus and you're absolutely amazed by Jesus and the Spirit of God fills you, the Spirit of a God who came to us and died for us while we were yet sinners, the God who took the initiative to come to lost people, if we get God's heart and we're filled with wonder over Jesus, here's what we'll do. We will figure out how to get connected with lost people. And we will share the gospel with them. Are you amazed by Jesus? Like never before? Are you on fire for God today? Listen to me. If you say you're on fire for God, but you don't know lost people, if you don't know non-believers in this city, if you're not working through your church to reach people who don't know Jesus, if your whole world is wrapped up in believers, you're not nearly as on fire for God as you think you are. And it could well be that you're on fire for the fun of Christianity more than you are on fire for Jesus. I want us to be amazed by Jesus. Because you see, when you're really amazed by Jesus, when he teaches you read his word, and there's nothing quite like that, and you read about what he can do, and you watch him work, and nobody works like he works, here's what happens. You'll get the heart of God. You'll get connected with lost people. When you're really amazed by Jesus, that sin that haunts you, it'll lose some of its force in your life. When you're really amazed by Jesus, whatever those idols are in your life, that bitterness, that anger, that lust, whatever it is that you're hanging on to, you'll let it go. When you're really amazed by Jesus, if God calls you to go on one of your go trips or to spend the rest of your life in the darkest part of the world, when you're really amazed by Jesus, you will go anywhere and do anything that others will be amazed by him too. And if you're really amazed by Jesus, you'll go tell somebody about him. So here's the point. If you're a believer today and you're not telling people about Jesus, it's been a long time since you've told what Jesus means in your life. It could be you've gotten over Jesus. It could be you've lost your wonder. And I believe in you. I believe it's your generation that has the potential to take the gospel to the nation. Some of you are so passionate, so committed, you will go anywhere today. But please hear me. Your passion today can disappear tomorrow. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. Ask your church to raise up men and women who will walk beside you and keep putting fuel on the fire. Keep seeking mentors. Keep listening to the Word of God. Keep telling the story and let Jesus amaze you over and over and over again. And together, let's be amazed by Jesus to such an extent that we invade the enemy's kingdom and make a dent in the darkness of this world. Be amazed by Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we lose our wonder. God, I'm mindful today of 2 billion people in the world who've never even heard the name of Jesus, who have no hope of eternal life because they've never heard the gospel. Somehow, God, with such darkness around us, we keep the story to ourselves. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, God, when Jesus becomes routine to us. Lord, take us back to the day when you saved us. Take us back to the excitement of when grace was fresh and love was new. Forgiveness was real. God, whatever are those things that get in the way, whatever are those things that block our wonder, our heartache, our pain, our disappointment, our sin, God, free us. Free us. I pray you would take the students in this room, you would take this institution, and through these folks, amazed again by Jesus, you would spread your glory to the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.